Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. 1 Peter, chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 7 together. We'll read this passage responsively. 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. First Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. And let's finish on verse 7 together. Ready? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our church. Thank you for such a wonderful day. Lord, the church house is full, and Lord, everything has been just right. The teaching of the Word of God in Sunday school and the music has been wonderful. But yet we stand before you needy. We're in need of your word preached to our lives, to change our lives. Lord, none of us are really as good as we think we are. You have a way of making that known so that we could do your work your way. Now fill our preach with your power. Fill us with your power as we listen, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
My sermon this morning is called The Four Loneliest Statements in the Bible. The four loneliest statements in the Bible. In the Bible, it says at a certain place, no man cared. At another place, it says, no man helped. And yet another place, no man understood. And then finally, no one will notice I'm missing. I call it the four loneliest statements in the Bible. First Peter chapter 5, verse number 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Oh my, what a verse. Did you hear it? Casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he careth for you. That is the best news that we could hear today. Casting all our care upon him, because he careth for you. It's a wonderful thing to know that God cares. If you don't get anything out of this sermon today, you ought to just know God cares for you. Here we're told that we may cast all our cares upon the Lord, meaning we may cast upon him the burdens of our heart. Notice it says that we are to cast all our care upon the Lord. Oh my, what a big word, all. All. Not some of our cares, but all our cares. Not just the little ones, but all our cares. Not just a few of our cares, but all our cares. Not just the big ones, but all our cares. Oh, not partially, but all our cares. Not just the heavy ones, but all our cares. Not a couple of our cares, but all our cares. Oh, not just the honorable ones. You know, we have those cares that come upon us. Maybe they're not self-inflicted. Maybe inflicted by another. Maybe life has brought something upon us and now we have a care. And you say, I can cast that care upon the Lord. He even comes to you today, my friend, and says, if you cause your own grief and your heart is heavy because of it, God said, cast all your cares upon me. Let's not miss it now. All. all our cares, well, then if this word all is so important to us, maybe we ought to see who it is that is going to take care of our need. It says, casting all our cares upon Him because He careth for you. Who is that He there in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7? Well, if we went to the verse prior to it, in verse number 6 it says, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God. You see, verse number 7 is referring back to the God of verse number 6. And so when in verse number 7 he said, casting all your care upon Him because He careth for you, the Him there, that's God. Not somebody else, but God. Not an angel, but God. Now, thank God for the angels, but I've got news for you. The angels can't touch the hem of the garment of the miracle-working power of the God of the angels. Not a prophet, but God. Not a disciple, but God. Somebody said, casting all your care upon Him. Who's the Him? That's God. It's not somebody else, not an angel, not a disciple, not a prophet, not a system. You see, in our country, we're dependent on systems. Governments and systems and programs. No, He said, casting all your care upon Him. He. Who? God. God. Who is this one that says, cast all your care upon me? Well, it's not just a someone, it's not an angel, it's not a prophet, it's not a disciple, it's not a system, it's not a human. Who is it? It's not an organization, but God. It's not a God, it is the God. It is not a force, it's God. Who is it? It's not the created, but it is the Creator. Oh, I love this. Our God comes along and He says, casting all, yes, all your care. Upon who? Upon Him. Who's the Him? God. Now, we're supposed to cast our care upon Him. Why? It says, because He careth for you. God cares. If nobody's told you recently, God loves you. If you say, well, I came here this morning and I just wondered if anybody really cared, you came to the right place. Because God cares for you. He's just not there. He cares. You see, you may have said, well, I know there's a God up there, but wait a minute. You better stop and realize something. He's not just up there. He cares. He careth, the Bible says. He's not just watching you, my friend. He cares. You see, you and I, we can forget to care for those that we watch, but God never forgets to care for those that He watches. And He watching you. He careth for you. He's not just there. He's not just watching. Just so you know, He's not just available. He cares. He's not just aware of what you're going through. He cares. He's just not able. Now, He is able, but just so you know, it does not stop there. Yes, He's God. Yes, He's able. Yes, He's there. Yes, He's watching. Yes, He's available. Yes, He's aware. But wait a minute. It's not just that He's aware of what's going on with you. He cares. He cares. He's not just interested. He cares. Yeah, there are people that are interested in what's happening, but they don't care. You ever driven by an accident? You were interested in the accident? There's a difference in being interested in the accident and caring about the accident. Well, your God's not just interested in you. He cares. He cares. He's not just knowledgeable of your situation. He cares. He's not just capable of handling it. He cares. He's not just a little involved. He cares. You see, it says here, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. He said, all. What a big word. Who is this that says, give me all your care? It's God. Not a God, the God. Hey, and what does He say? He said, well, I want you to do this. Why? He said, because I care. Don't miss this. He said, He careth for you. You say, preacher, I think he cares about you. Oh, no, he cares about you. You. So I haven't been in church for years. He careth for you. So I'm a visitor here today. He careth for you. You say, but I'm away from him. He careth for you. You. Where are you in the balcony? He careth for you. And you. And you. Hey, teenager that rode in on the bus this morning, you wondered if anybody really cares about you? God careth for you. You? Yes, it's very, very personal. He cares for you. He cares for your anguish. He cares for your need. He cares about your situation. He cares for your heart and your circumstances and your burden and your pain and your problem and your hurt. He compares, he cares about your confusion and your issue and that emotional bruise that you're trying to heal. God cares about that bruise, your bruise. God careth for you. And you know, there's something to that word there, for you. That he's concerned about what bothers and hurting you. See, it's whatever troubles you. Not what you should be troubled about according to everybody else, but what actually troubles you. You know, there's someone here today. A problem has come upon them, and it's extremely troubling to them that everyone around them says, that's not a big deal. You listen to me. God cares about your trouble. You know how the human race can show a lack of mercy, and if you've already conquered a given area of life, and you're strong enough to make it through that level of burden, you think that everybody that is weaker, that there's something wrong with them. God doesn't think that. God looks down today, and he says, I care about your burden. Yours. Not just what should trouble you, but what does trouble you. Not just the trouble that you share publicly, but he cares about your private burden. There are people in this great sea of faces this morning. You have burdens, you have heartaches, you have cares, but nobody knows what they are. You have not shared them with one person this morning. Somebody has a heartache deep within themselves, and nobody knows what it is. Nobody, you've not testified. I've got excellent news for you this morning. God cares about the burdens about which you have testified, but he cares about the ones that nobody knows about but him, and he does know. He knows and he cares, the Bible tells us. Not just those heartaches, not just the ones that seem to be troubles of dignity, but even the embarrassing troubles. You know how it is? We're sinners, and because of that, we get ourselves into trouble. We do things we should not do, and we go against him, and our flesh gets the best of us, and we do things that we should not do. And we may get the idea that, well, if you did something that's embarrassing to the Lord, he doesn't care about you anymore. No, that's not my God. My God even cares when you have embarrassed yourself spiritually, because he careth for you. You see, I do not cease to be my father's child because I embarrass the family. He still cares for me. He still loves me. Hey, lonely one, God cares for you. Hey, helpless one, God cares for you. Hey, hurting one, God cares for you. Hey, one in that deep, dark hole of despair, wondering if there'll be a tomorrow, wondering if your life is over and opportunity has escaped you, God cares for you. Hey, empty one, God cares for you. Hey, confused one, God cares for you. Hey, backslidden one, God cares for you. Hey, burdened one, God cares for you. No, they have fear. Let me tell you something. God cares for you. He knows that fear. Hey, tearful one, those who have cried tears that nobody else knows about, he careth for you. How about the one that's forsaken today? He cares for you. Christians, Let me say to every born-again believer in this house, as Christians, you and I are to be like God. As Christians, we're to be like Jesus. I recommend all of us today and challenge all of us today, let's care. Let's care. And let's care greatly. Hey, hurting one that's in this church, I want you to know that God cares. And you ought to know this, you're in a church that cares. This is a church that cares about people. We care about you. We care about those hurts that you experience. There's somebody here. You're in a church that has a heart. This church has a heart for people. This church has a love for people. And to everybody that's a part of this church, we need to make sure that we care as we go through our fall program. God's Word changes lives. It's not all about hype, and it's not all about excitement, and it's not all about some little novel gift. It's all about people. And we are going to try to help people. Why? God cares about people, and you and I are supposed to care about people as well. That's a theme of the Christian life. Loving people and helping people and helping people to get to God. That's what it's really all about. Let's put aside so many other things that are unimportant. Let's focus in on the fact that God cares about people and you and I are to care about people. As I went through the Bible, I noticed there are a few times in the Bible where there are statements that are made that they break my heart. I want to share those with you today. For instance, I see in Psalm 142, verse number 4, this verse that says, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. What a tragic statement. And I believe David probably hiding in a cave at this point, and he felt like nobody cared for him. You know what's tragic about it? The psalmist here, David, when he makes this statement, no man cared for my soul. I don't see him searching for a group of people that cared about him. He said, I'd just like to know that one cared for me. Singular. No man cared for my soul. He was not necessarily searching for a whole city of people that would care about him. Could there just be one? Just one man that cared? I don't think he was looking for a family of people that would care about him. He said, no man. He said, just give me one. Somebody extend a hand and shake my hand and really convince me that you love me and that you care about me and that you have my best interest in mind. Somebody that won't use me and abuse me. Somebody that has no ulterior motive. He said, show me one. What a lonely statement. He was not looking for a married couple. He said, no man, not just one. He was not searching for a whole congregation, just one. Just one. Folks, let's not let it ever be said by people that come in and out of the doors of this church, no man cared for my soul. Just one. And folks, let me ask you a question. Who outside of your family, and we're real good at doing this with our family, or we ought to be, but let me ask you, who outside of your family have you convinced that you, by yourself, you care about them? I'm not talking about your husband, your wife, and your kids, your grandma and grandpa. Who have you convinced that you care for them? Who feels like if they needed somebody and they needed to run to somebody and everybody else had given up on them? Who could come to you? Good. Who would say, I just know if everybody forsakes me, I can get to that woman right there because she cares. You say, well, there's nobody like that. Well, how long have you been alive? What have you been doing with your time? What do you think Christianity's all about? No man cared for my soul. Somehow David had been convinced that the political system and the warlike tendencies of people and everything that was going on around him, he felt like he was in a deep, dark hole and there was nobody there that truly cared. Were to care. I believe the care of one person can make a difference in somebody's life. One person can care for someone's soul, win them to Jesus Christ, change their entire eternity. One person. Hey, Sunday school teacher. It's not all about just teaching a lesson. It's about caring for the people to whom you teach. Anybody can transfer a fact here and there. Anybody can transfer a little knowledge. Have you transferred care? Do those students look up at you and say, that man right there, he cares for me. He cares for my life. And until we grasp that as teachers and preachers and instructors, we will not change lives. We will change minds, but we will not change lives. Somebody's got to convince that you care. Who have you convinced that you care? Who? Hey, youth worker, who have you convinced that you care? Who have you convinced, bus worker, that you care? Hey, nursery worker, you know one nursery worker could change the life of a little boy or a little girl. Hey, or a mama that's struggling. She's taking care of the children all week long. She can't wait to get to church on Sunday morning. She needs that little reprieve, a moment away from the baby. God can speak to her heart. Hey, nursery worker, you came in today with a chip on your shoulder. You were rude at the door. A mama that needed her life changed. Her life was made worse by you. She left you at the door with that sour look on your face, that bad attitude about you. You don't want to be here. You don't want to do this. God sent you here to change your life. You did, but not for the better. No man cared. Hey, spiritual friend. Hey, church member. Hey, greeter. Hey, parking lot attendant. One could change a life. One. No man, anyone who expresses care. He wasn't searching for 10 men. He said, no man, one. He wasn't searching for 9 men, just one. He wasn't searching for 8 men, just one. He wasn't searching for 7 or 6 or 5 or 4 or 3 or 2. All David said was, I just wish right now I had one. One person that had convinced me that they love me and that they really care about me and are interested in me. I believe if every young person in our church knew that one person cared for them, they'd probably not go bad. Why? They need that someone to be there for them when they're down. They need that someone that they trust with their heart. They need that someone. Are you that someone? You say, well, I'm a Sunday school teacher. That's not what I'm asking you. I don't care what position in life you fill. I'm talking about what are you? You see, to me, when I read the verse, no man cared, my heart broke. I don't know all my responsibilities as pastor, and I'm sure you already recognize that. But I'll tell you what I want to do in my life. I want to go through life convincing people that I care. I want people to know that Jeff Owens cares about them. It's not all about what we can get out of you. It's what can we put in you. What can we do for you? No man cared, David said. Then I read on and I found in John 5, chapter 5, verse number 7, it says this. It says, the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Here said, I have no man to help me. Here's the story. A crippled man. He had been crippled for 38 years. He was at a pool of water in a marketplace called Bethesda. Crippled people would gather in this little marketplace, and there was a pond or a pool of water there. When the water was troubled and began to move, someone could get into the water and God would miraculously heal them. This man said, I've been sitting here for 38 years, and he was crippled. And the Bible says, I have no man to help me get in the water. I've been sitting here for 38 years. They need to get in that water right there. And every time the water starts to move, somebody beats me into the water. I can't move. I can't throw myself. I can't push myself. I can't get myself in the water. One day Jesus came by. The Bible says that Jesus began to talk to the man and said, why are you still crippled? The man said, 38 years nobody came to help me. No man helped me. And Jesus said, take up thy bed and walk. He helped. He helped. He helped. You say, I care. Well, if you care, you'll help. If you care, you're going to want to help. See, nobody there would help him. Nobody there would serve him. Nobody there noticed him. Nobody there loved him. Nobody had compassion on him. Nobody took the time for him. Nobody wanted to be troubled by him. I don't want anybody to say nobody tried to help me. I don't want that to be the case in regard to those that you and I come across in our lives. You know, in this story, here's this man sitting at this pool for 38 years. You figure that out times 365 days. A man was living there hoping to be healed, hoping somebody would help him. Hey, how long have you lived where you live and your neighbor doesn't even know you go to church? Are they in a spiritually crippled state? How long have you worked where you work and the people there don't even know that you love Jesus? Well, these people, what was going on here? Everybody is worried about themselves. Is that not America? Everybody's worried about themselves. He said, I had no man, and get this, it wouldn't have taken a whole congregation, just one man. It wouldn't have taken a whole city to get this man to the water, just one man. It wouldn't have taken a whole family, just one man could have got him to the water. It wouldn't have taken a whole Sunday school class, just one person from the Sunday school class could have helped him. It didn't take a group or a family, it didn't take two, just one. He said, I have no man. He said, all I want to know is that there's one person out there that would be willing to help me. I hate the thought of how many people like that there are across this world. They just need one person to help them. Not all the time can we solve the problems. I sat for over 3 hours with a man this week, lonely, hurting, and brokenhearted. He said this to me. He said, if you gave me no advice, he said, just being with me is going to help me make it through this. I can't solve all the problems and you can't solve all the problems, but God knows we can get it. And when we can help, we ought to help. But we're so busy taking care of ourselves. What's happened to Christianity? What's happened to us? Virtually become professional Christians. I have no man. Did you know everybody can help somebody? Who'd you help this week? Are you on the lookout? How about a good hearty handshake of sincerity where you mean it when you say, I'm glad to see you. You know how few people take the time to mean it when they say, I am glad to see you. Do you know what that would mean to the lonely, deserted, brokenhearted one when someone actually meant it, when they shook their hand on Sunday morning and said, I'm glad to see you? I want you to look right this way, young people. How about a sincere smile? How about a true acceptance? You're wanted. When somebody comes on this church property and you feel that maybe they've done wrong with their life and maybe they've disappointed you or maybe they've disappointed me or maybe they've disappointed their God. And when you see them and they catch a glimpse of your eye and you let it be known, you're disappointed that they're here. Let me tell you something. Not disappointed in you. I don't care what anybody's done. Our God is a big God, and if our God can forgive them, so can you. You're nothing but a dirty, rotten, low-down, good-for-nothing, filthy sinner like the rest of us. You better be careful how you treat people when they want to come back and get right with God. My, oh my, oh my, but that smile, that acceptance, a positive word, a moment of unstingy interest where you just listen. A $5 bill in a hand to say, hey, let me buy you a sandwich. The story of a man by the name of the Good Samaritan made a very big difference in a life. Man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among thieves. These thieves mugged him. They stripped him of his clothing. They beat him within inches of his death and took all of his belongings, and he was left there face down in the dirt, bleeding and ready to die. The Bible says a priest came by. When the priest seen that there was trouble and this guy was laying there half dead, the priest walked to the other side of the road so he could act like he didn't see the guy. Why? Get involved. A Levite came by and did the very same thing. Levite come walking by there, seeing this man beat to a pulp, naked, dying, had nothing. This man said, I don't want to get involved. He walked to the other side of the road so he could walk on as if he had not even seen the man. Both did. Both saw the need. And then the Bible tells us a Samaritan man came by. He looked, he said, hey, that's a man. He's dirty and bloody. And somebody's taken his clothes. He's beaten him. Hey, buddy, wake up here. I'm going to listen to his words. He's barely beating. He's barely breathing. Help! Somebody come out! Hey, preach! Don't run! Come back! Hey, Levi, come back! Oh, God, I don't know how I'll do it. I'm going to do something. I'm going to pick my handkerchief. I'm going to try to get this blood, and I'm going to put him on my horse. I know there's a hotel not far from here. I'm going to get him help! Oh, I've got it all over me, blood and dirt, and he's not properly dressed, and he has no money, and people are staring at me. Took him to an inn, bandaged his wounds. The Bible says that he'd put the man on his beast or horse. Went to the people at the inn and said, I think I've got this guy doctored up the best I can. Can you check in on him? I don't know him. There's no identification here. I got some clothes there in the room for him, and he's going to need some food and some water. And just, hey, whatever he needs, you give it to him and put it on my bill, and I'll come by later and pay you. You know I'm a man of my word. You know something? It cost him something to help. Now let me tell you, it's going to cost you very little to care. And earlier when I said to you, who knows you care? You said, well, not really anybody. Well, that doesn't cost you anything. I doubt that you're doing anything to help. Because when it costs you nothing to care, you probably won't put a buck out to help. But here, this costs this guy some time. If you want to help people, it's going to cost you some of your time. So I'm a watch football. I'm glad. I like football. I want you to watch football. Let me ask you, when was the last time you went out and helped somebody you don't even know? It's going to cost you some money. No way around it. It's going to be inconvenience for you. It's going to get your hands dirty. It may even delay your plans. You stop and think about this fella. Don't you think that this Samaritan had something else to do? He had enough money. He owned his own beast. That'd be like he owned his own car. Had him a Mustang. Convertible top. Really, it'd be nice if it were a 69. But he owned his own beast. He had enough money to pay for the hotel room and all the doctoring and all the food. And he had enough money to say, you know what? I've got some business I've got to go attend to. You go ahead and put it all on my tab. I have a strong enough reputation. I have a strong enough business. I have a strong enough money. I can take care of him, and you can be sure of it. Now, that was a busy man. Because you don't become a success by sitting home on your duck. He was going somewhere. He was making something happen, but he took the time to care. Are you so busy making your money, paying for your house, taking care of your car, getting your life closed, eating your steak? You don't have time to mean, you don't think you could find somebody to help? It cost him something. Hey, are you watching as you come to church for the people who might need help? You know what we all ought to get? We ought to get what we call a help needed radar. Yeah, wouldn't it be something? You know, you ever seen those little metal detectors that got kind of a little loop at the end, and it's got a handle, and it's got a battery, and you turn it on, and it detects seal under the sand and stuff. You walk around, it looks like you got a dog leash with no dog. What would happen if we had one of those? It was a need detector. And every time we came on the property, we said, "Spirit of God, I'm turning on the need detector." Beep, beep. It's Brother Bush. What do you need? A new face. But here's how we come to church. We come to church with a grocery cart to get. Come on, everybody, here's my cart. Fill her up. My need. Somebody ought to be walking around with a little need detector. Hey, to the hurting, to those, you say, "I'm empty." Your God can help you. Your God will help you. Your God cares about you. God's Word will help you. The Spirit of God will help you. This preacher will help you. We want to help you. But let's not let it be said that there's somebody that came around this church and no man helped. And that no man cared. Let's not let it be said that somebody could have been helped by you and they didn't get that help. Hey, there's another statement I see in the Bible. Listen to this. Lamentations chapter 1, verse number 12, it says, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me." You know what happened here? Here, the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and he said, "Nobody understands. No man understood." Jeremiah is saying, "Is it nothing to you? You pass by my broken heart as if it doesn't even exist." He said, you don't even want to understand my sorrow. You know, and I know Jeremiah's saying, I wish you'd stop and just think about it for a second. Listen, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow." You know what he was saying? Will you slow down long enough to take a look at what I'm going through? "You don't understand my sorrow," he said, "and I want you to stop and behold it." You know what that means? For some of you, you're always protecting your heart. Always. Somebody here needs to drop your ever-loving guard. Stop protecting your heart. Take a chance of being hurt by helping somebody. I got to take care of me. That's one of your biggest problems. Your life's all about you. And Jeremiah said, "You walk right by me, you don't care how I feel, you have no understanding about my sorrow." He said, "Behold, why don't you stop and think on it for a second?" It wouldn't hurt some of you to think about somebody that's got a rough life. Stop and think about somebody that didn't have enough food this week. Ponder it. Put your fork down. Right before you scoop as much food down your garbage disposal as some people would have in a week, put your fork down and think about hurting people. He said, "Nobody understands." Concentrate on somebody's hurt. He said, "Nobody understands my hurt. Nobody understands my damaged emotions." And let me tell you something, folks. I'm not justifying those people that go around throwing pity parties for themselves all the time. If you're sitting out there right now and you're saying, "Yeah, nobody understands me," I'm not talking to you right now. I'm telling you to get your eyes off of yourself and onto somebody else. You say, yeah, everybody's going to be a Christian. I'm not talking about that. I'm not justifying everybody's pity parties. I'm saying that a good Christian, get your eyes off yourself. Stop and understand somebody else's burden. You ever heard that old saying, don't judge a man until you walk a mile in his shoes? I'm saying the rest of us, let's show some understanding. Is it nothing to you that others are hurting? Do you care to understand how much they hurt? Is it nothing to you that somebody else is empty and lonely? Can you think on that? Those of you that are displeased with the dwelling, the house in which you live, maybe you need to take about 20 minutes and think about somebody that lives under a bridge and eats their lunch out of a garbage can. And you'll stop bragging about your 4-bedroom house and your 3-bathroom and your 2-car garage. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? He said, behold, look at my sorrow. You're happily married, so you don't take the time to understand the lonely divorcee. Matter of fact, you put what energy you have into thinking about them, into criticizing them. There's no human being alive on the face of this earth that wanted to get a divorce. Every person that's ever gone through a divorce was brokenhearted, and they never planned it that way, and that wasn't her dream since she was a little girl, and it wasn't his dream when he was playing house. Can you stop and think? And Jeremiah said, stop and think about what people go through. See, you young people, some of you teenagers, you rode to church with mom and dad today. You ate lunch today with mom and dad. You know something? You don't take the time to understand the young person that doesn't have a mom living at home, or doesn't have a dad living at home, or they're being reared by grandma and grandpa, and you look down on them, and maybe they do or don't behave like they should. But young people, you might have a little more mercy and compassion on somebody if you stop and think about what they're going through. You have a good job. You don't understand the difficulty of unemployment. You know, there are people that lose jobs that wasn't their fault. Happens all the time. How many people here have ever lost a job and it wasn't your fault? You got laid off, the economy, whatever. Sure. But let me tell you something. It's not always an individual character issue when somebody doesn't have a job. Somehow we bundle them all into one bucket and say, yes, I hate any dog. That's not true. And you have no compassion. You say, well, what's the answer to my lack of compassion? You lose your job. Now you may see it differently. You have a good husband. It's very hard for you to understand being married to a hurtful man. You have a good wife. You don't understand being married to an unsubmissive hellcat. Nobody should say amen there. Or she'll slap you again, boy. I was thinking this week upon a situation where a mate has forsaken their mate. And I thought, the hurt, the tears, the loneliness. I'll sit with my wife today and we'll eat lunch together. This person won't. They'll sit alone. He said, well, they should have attended to their marriage better. I know, shouldn't we all? But is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Great sorrow is what Jeremiah said. Oh, let me move quickly. in Mark chapter 4, verse number 38 says, "And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. They awake him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Here no man will notice that I'm missing." The storm is raging. Jesus is asleep on the bottom of the ship, and the others are full of fear, and they wake him up and say, "We're afraid. The storm's so bad, we're up there on the deck, and we could be swept off the ship, and nobody would even know we're gone. We're afraid. You're the only one that knows us all well enough that if we got swept off the ship, it could be reported." Hey. Can you imagine someone feeling like they could just go away and nobody would know they were gone? Here on this ship, they didn't want to lose one. And let me tell you something about the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church. I don't want to lose one. I'm not a pastor that rejoices when the devil gets the best of somebody. Not in the slightest. You say, "Well, they got what they deserve." You better hope none of us get what we deserve. Not a one of us. Let's not lose anybody. There are the storms of life that are raging in our families and raging in the finances of this country, and the storms of life with the liberalism in our government, and it's raging, and the waves are coming, and the lightning is crashing, and the thunder is booming, and the water is swelling, and the devil is trying to overcome us. Hey, everybody, hang on, hang on, hang on. Stay on the ship. Stay in the church. Hang on. It's going to be okay. I don't want to lose one. We don't want to lose one in the storms of life. Let's notice when somebody starts to drift away. Let's notice. Let's, hey, visit those absentee Sunday school teachers. Visit, hey, when one of those little bus kids says, "I don't want to come back anymore," don't accept that. Want them to come back. Care about them. Hey, Sunday school teacher, that one that's become unfaithful, don't let that happen. I think the church membership, in a very kind way, should be checking to make sure one another are okay. I'm not talking about an offensive way. I'm talking about just check up on each other. Who's missing from your class? Who's missing from your bus route? Who's missing from your pew? Who's missing? Did they get swept overboard? Were you watching? I was playing golf on board. It's a cruise ship. This is not a cruise ship. This is a medical ship. We're out to salvage every family, every mom, every dad, every teenager, every lost sinner that we can. We're not here to bask in the sunshine. This isn't a Caribbean cruise ship. This is a Christ ship. All about Jesus and the salvaging of the souls of men. No, that's what a lot of churches want. A lot of people, they're looking for a cruise ship. You work so hard to take care of all the saints and give them all the programs and just take care of them and doctor them and baby them and entertain them. If we're not careful, we'll get our eyes off the main purpose of the old gospel shit, and that's keeping people out of hell. Churches are stopping growing all across the country because they're so busy trying to keep up with all the charismatics who do nothing but entertain their people. We'll get our eyes off the main purpose of the church. So we don't have enough programs. Hey, the biggest program around here is keeping people out of hell. Are you helping? Well, we so busy entertaining you, we don't have time to get people saved. Oh, I have so much to say and my time's gone. Let me tell you this. I think the reason that Jesus and people like Him are different when they care and they help and they notice when someone's missing. Psalm 22, verse number 1, the Bible says, Jesus. This is an Old Testament quotation of the prediction or the prophecy of what Jesus would say on the cross. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus is pictured speaking here, hanging on the cross. He had taken upon Himself the sins of all mankind, and God could not look upon that sin. And God looks away. And Jesus hurts when the Father looks away, because Jesus knew what it was like to wonder about care. No man cared for Him. No man helped Him at that point. No man really understood Him at that point. Nobody understood His suffering at that point. No man could understand the suffering of Jesus Christ for our case. Let me say this to you and I'm finished, but usually those that care the most are the ones that have been through the most. See, if hardship has not made them bitter, if hardship has not caused them to blame everybody, it will make them beautiful and better. See, Jesus cares so deeply because Jesus suffered so deeply. Now, often those that will care the most are the ones that have been through the most. That means this, your burdens are there to train you, not to terrify you. I hope you let them do it. Do one of two things. Heavy, heavy burdens will either make you or break you down to nothing. Hateful toward God, blaming everybody else. Those of you that have the heaviest burdens in this building right now, means God has a heavy load of good things He wants you to accomplish if you'll just allow it. No man cared for my soul. The Bible says, casting your care upon Him because He careth for you. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you ought to get saved. You ought to get born again today. God loves you. God cares about you. You won't get saved by giving your money. You won't get saved by turning over a new leaf. You won't get saved by getting baptized. You'll get saved because you realize you're a sinner. You realize there is a penalty for your sin. You realize that Jesus paid that penalty with His death, His burial, and His resurrection. You'll turn to Him and say, God, forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and be my Savior. You trust Him as Savior. He does all the saving. You just accept Him for what He is and what He's done for you. If you're here today and you've never done that, you ought to take care of it. You ought to let the God that loves you start caring for your other needs. But you better start with salvation. If you're not saved, we welcome you to the Savior. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.